There is therefore now no ultimate condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. There is one truth that all human beings share. There is one truth that everybody who has ever lived and died shares. There is one truth that all people, every man, every woman, and every child, with the exception of Jesus, there is one truth that we all share that is common to us without regard to ethnicity or language or nationality or gender or, yes, even sexual orientation or nature. And it's that we are all, every single one of us, sinners. We are all sinners. We all are in need of the grace, love, mercy, forgiveness, presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this kind of message sometimes makes me a little uncomfortable. Because, you see, I like to preach about grace. I like to preach about love. I like to preach about forgiveness. I like to preach about the good news that Jesus Christ came, that we might not be separated from God, that we might not be separated from each other, that we might live in a relationship of love and joy and peace from God our Father, that we might have nothing to fear. I love to preach that message. I don't like to preach about sin. You know, to preach about sin, you got to have a great big floppy Bible. I forgot mine over in the office. Sometimes you have to look at the fact that we are sinners in order to then receive and understand, accept and appreciate the truth, the glorious good news, the gospel that Jesus Christ our Lord came to break the barrier we have built, to bridge the gap that we have dug between us and God. We have to understand that there is a barrier, there is a gap, and we have created it. And Jesus came to bridge it. Now, I've been asked by several people since I've been here, last two Sundays and this Sunday, I've been asked, why do you wear robes? Why do you wear vestments? You must have a dozen or more different kinds of robes and vestments. And as Jay knows, the answer to that is true. I do have dozens of different kinds of robes and stoles and other kinds of vestments. But there's a real good reason why I wear them. When I first got back to North Texas from North Carolina, where I did my graduate school work, I received a three-point charge. That's three churches in Hunt County, just north of Greenville on Highway 69. First Celeste, Kingston, and White Rock. I preached the same message at three different churches at 8, 9, and 11 o'clock. By the time I got done, I either loved my sermon or I hated it. That's just a simple fact. At Kingston Church, they did not have air conditioning. And it was a very hot Sunday in July. 103 degrees, kind of like today. And I was standing there in short sleeves and slacks preaching. And I was in the middle of my message at the most important point in my message. And one of the members of the church, old Freeman Pearson, a retired Nazarene minister, in the middle of my message at the most important part of my message, stands up in the middle of the congregation and says, "Brother Greg, your fly is open." I immediately
zip, and finish the sermon from behind the pulpit. I've never been much of a pulpit preacher, but that Sunday I was. And from then on, I wore a robe. I wore a robe. Said I would have nothing to fear. And neither would you. And there have been Sundays when I've gotten back to my office and I've taken my robe off and I've looked down and yep. I wear a robe. I wear a robe not just because they're pretty, not just because they look good, not just because they're interesting. I wear a robe to protect me and you. Because it takes me out of the forefront. It takes me out of the center stage. It takes me and sets me aside and allows me to preach the gospel, preach the good news, preach the message, proclaim the word of God without me getting in the way, without concern about what I look like, or is the tie straight, or the clerical collar straight. I don't have to worry about any of that, or the zipper up. I don't have to worry about that. It puts me aside, out of the way, and it frees me to preach, to proclaim the gospel without having to be concerned about what I look like or even how I'm dressed. Instead, I'm free to preach and not be concerned about me. And in reality, that sort of illustrates the situation we are all in. Because we are all sinners. We all have flaws. Our spiritual flies, pardon the pun, are open. And we need to stand behind Jesus. We need to stand behind His grace. We need to stand in His arms. We need to stand in His love. We need to stand in His forgiveness. We need to be standing in His righteousness, not afraid and not trying to depend upon our own. We need to be standing in Christ Jesus our Lord and depending upon Him. Oh, my sisters and brothers, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love is beyond our comprehension. And because of that, we have nothing to fear because Christ Jesus is with us. That being said, we do need to take a look at sin, at its nature and at its meaning. And the biblical word for sin, the word used here in Romans chapter 8, is the word harmartia. And harmartia means quite literally sin. More literally, it means to fall short. Harmartia is an archery word. It was used in war for archery service. You had a bow, you had an arrow. And you would take the bow and arrow and you'd pull back and you'd take sight on the target and then you let the arrow go and it would fly to the target. And if you were a good marksman, you could hit the target. You could hit the center of the target. But if you pulled back on the bow and you let go and the arrow didn't hit the target, but it didn't go left, it didn't go right, it fell short of the target, you committed harmartia. You had fallen short of the objective, of the target. And that is the word that Paul, in the Greek New Testament, uses for sin. Sin is falling short of God's objective will for you. Sin is falling short of God's will, desire, hope, objective for you. Well, I thought sin was don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and do this and do that and do this other. You don't do the don't do's, you do good do's, and you're not going to mess up with sin, right? No. Sin is not a bunch of don't do's, nor is it a bunch of do. Sin is missing the mark. It's falling short of the glory of God, of God's will for you. It's not a list of things, behaviors, things you've done wrong. It's not a list of things. It's a failure to live in accordance with God's will. Well, that makes it a whole lot harder than a list of things. It'd be easy if you just had a nice, simple list of things that you're not supposed to do. I mean, that's the easy way, isn't it? If you have a list of things that you're not supposed to do, then you can know you're not supposed to do them. But that's those things, stealing and lying and bearing false witness and adultery and fornication, all those neat, racy sins, those are just the side effects, the symptoms of sin. Sin itself is falling short of the target that God has for you, failing to hit the mark of God's will. And it's not horseshoes. You get close, you get points. No. You miss, you miss. You hit the broadside of the barn or the ground between you and the target, you've missed the target. No points. Go straight to hell. Do not collect 200. Ooh, that makes me uncomfortable, Greg. Well, in the Jewish legal system, that was essentially it. You were either perfect, or if you had one tiny blemish, oops, you could not be used for God. Ooh. Well, that makes me uncomfortable. I don't like that. Can we skip over that part of the Bible? We do that a lot, don't we? We skip over those parts of the Bible that make us uncomfortable. Paul, writing to the Romans, made it very clear that in Christ Jesus now there is no ultimate eternal condemnation. Because we live in Christ, we have nothing to fear. Even though we have sin in us. And here's the second word for today. The first word was harmartia, sin. And you're going to learn about me that I love words. I love definitions for words. Sometimes I use English words and give them definitions. Sometimes I'll pull out a Greek word or a Hebrew word and give you a definition from that and then apply it to everyday living. Sometimes if I don't have the word I like in English, I'll make a word up. I'll do that. Words are fun. Our first word is harmartia, sin, falling short of God's will. Second word today is sarx, flesh. Now, I've got a body, but I've also got flesh. And this flesh is what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the flesh being opposed to the spirit. The flesh and the desires of the flesh are opposed to the spirit. We have this fleshy body, this body that wants to do things. I want to go and have a great big plate of enchiladas. Now, I know that, look at me, I don't need that plate of enchiladas. I just don't. Amen? I don't need that plate of enchiladas. Neither do many of us. But I love them. I don't need that double meat cheeseburger. But I love it. I don't need that great big plate of chicken fettuccine Alfredo. But I love it. I mean, I can really kind of get my brain around the desires of the flesh when I start talking about food. There are other desires of the flesh. Lots of them, actually. In fact, every single desire that you've got that takes you away from that target and causes you to hit the ground between you and the target is a desire of the flesh. A thorn or weed that gets in the way and chokes us off in our Christian living. Oh. We get caught up on those racy sins, Sex, usually. Ooh. The three-letter words, sin and sex, those are favorite words for most people. And those racy words and those racy terms, the desires of the flesh, it sounds like sex, right? But quite frankly, usually that's too easy. It's things like church politics. Ugh, ugh, vomit, ugh. Government and politics. It's dealing with your uncle who drives you crazy. Anything that makes you want to get your own way without regard for God's will. Frank Sinatra, and I understand, I was told, I was informed, I was instructed that, yes, indeed, the king, supposed king, Elvis Presley, also sang this song. But Frank Sinatra is the one I think of when I hear the song, I did it my way. That is the essence of hamartia. That is the essence of sin. That is the essence of sarx, of the flesh. The flesh wants to do it its own way. It wants to live its life its own way according to its own rules and its own understanding. The flesh, the sarx, wants to live its life according to its own will, not God's will. It thinks, sarx believes, that it knows how to pull back on that bow and arrow and let the arrow fly. And the flesh, the sarx, thinks it knows how to hit that target. And if it misses the target, it will do its best to make you think you hit it anyway. Oh, you just think you missed the target, the flesh will say. Oh, you just missed it a little bit. It's not horseshoes. You got to hit the target. Sarx is self-deceptive. It deceives itself and it deceives you. The flesh is tricky. And that brings us back to Romans. Those who live, verse 5 of chapter 8 of Romans, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what I just said. If you're living according to your own wills, if you're doing it your own way, then you're paying attention to what you want. You ignore what other people want. You ignore what the Scripture says. You ignore what Jesus says. You ignore what that still small voice inside your head is saying. Instead, you'll do it your way. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Can it possibly be that easy? Can it be as easy as taking my mind off my own desires and putting them on God's desires? Can it be as easy as taking my attention, my mind, my wants, my dreams off of my own focus and putting it on the focus of God? Yep, it can be that easy. Easier said than done, Greg. Yep, it is. To set the mind on the flesh is death. I mean, you can try, you can do all you want by your own ability. But eventually, you're going to die. To set the mind on the flesh is death. If that's what you've been setting your mind on your whole life, guess what? It dies with you. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When you are serving yourself, when you are serving your own desires, when you are serving your own ends, when you're trying to hit that target with your own strength in that bow and your own targeting with the bow, you're going to fail. You're going to die. You're not going to hit it. You're going to fall short every time. But you are not in the flesh. Well, that's good news. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, and that's a rhetorical question, the answer is yes, Christ is in you. Therefore, you might retranslate that as, since Christ is in you, though the body, your fleshly body, is dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of the righteousness of Christ. Woo! Did I get that right? I may be failing. I may be incapable of hitting the mark. I may be incapable of living the law that God has for me to live. I may be, by my own abilities and my own strength, incapable of doing what God wants. But because Christ lives within me, I can be alive in Christ. I can indeed. Because Christ lives in me, I can indeed hit that mark. Let's see how we can do that. Let's see how we can do that. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, that same power, that same strength, that same love, that same grace that raised dead Jesus, who died on the cross for us, that raised Jesus from the dead to life eternal, that same grace, that same power, that same love can raise us to life. I don't think we really believe that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same grace that raised Jesus from the dead, the same love that raised Jesus from the dead, the same God and Father and Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from our death. Oh, we can't do it. Close the doors of the church. Shut it down, disperse the membership, we're dead. Bull-loney. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Bull-loney. Nonsense. There's nothing that we can't do through the grace and the power and the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing that this church can't do if the grace and the power and the love of God that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Here's what it looks like. Instead of pulling back on that bow to hit that target with our own strength in the arm and our own aiming, we let Jesus put His hand in ours and pull the bow back as far as Jesus knows it needs to go. And then we allow Jesus to aim the bow for us. Aim that arrow true. And then when Jesus says it's ready, it's time, we cooperate by letting go. And that arrow will go and hit that target. Not because of us, not because of our strength, not because of our aiming ability, but because of Jesus. Any and everything that we do because of Jesus' strength, Jesus' vision, Jesus' love, Jesus' acceptance, Jesus' forgiveness. Each and every day that we live empowered by Christ. He is pulling back that bow so we won't fall short. He is taking aim so we won't hit the broadside of the barn or the cow next door. He is directing us and empowering us And if all we'll do is let go, we'll hit the mark. That's what Christ has for us as the family of faith. That's what God has for us to do as the people of God. That is what God has for us here at Northgate United Methodist Church. He has a calling for each of us to release ourselves to His grace and trusting, and that horrible O word, obeying, and that wonderful F word, faith, or to make up an English word, faithing, exercising faith. We're going to grab that bow and the arrow, allow Jesus to pull it back, allow Jesus to aim us, and then in obedience, let go and let God hit the target. Sometimes the church gets itself into trouble. In fact, usually the church gets itself into trouble by saying, okay, we hear this, but we don't really trust Jesus. You know, okay, Jesus, no, we need to go back further, Jesus. No, Jesus, you're not going back far enough. Oh, Jesus, it needs to go to the left a little bit. No, to the right. No, you got to go up, Jesus. Oh, no, Jesus, here, let me take control, and then let go. That's what the church does when it sets up rules and regulations and guidelines for what people are supposed to do to be Christians. The do-dos and don't-dos. We're telling Jesus how to do Jesus' job. I see those bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot. What? No, God's not my co-pilot. God's the pilot. God's the co-pilot and God's the navigator. I'm sitting back in economy class in the back row. He's flying. God's not my co-pilot. God's the pilot. We shouldn't be struggling with Jesus. Telling Jesus, Jesus is pulling back too hard, not hard enough, not aiming right. Jesus knows his job. All we have to do is trust him. Live in faith. And in so doing, live in the Spirit. We're living in the flesh when we argue with God. We're living in the flesh when we think we know best. We're living in the flesh when we think we can hit that target by our own strength and aim. We're living in the Spirit when we trust Jesus to take control, pull back on that bow, aim that arrow, and let it fly.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2011 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.